We, as you know, we hold Scripture in very high regard here at First Baptist Church, and we always want to make sure that we keep it and consider it in its context. So that's why our pastor preaches through books of the Bible, and that's why I'm picking up this morning where he left off. He is right now preaching revival services at his home church in Gainesville, Georgia, and so that's why I'm preaching here in his stead this morning. So we'll be staying in Luke, and that brings us to chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And for those of you who are using the Pew Bible this morning, you can find that on page 689. Now, many of you know this text, even without looking at it. We've had some music this morning that has given you some clues as to what text we have arrived at in Luke. Some of you can probably even quote this text. I know that Linus from the Peanuts quotes this text in our homes at least once a year every year when he does so on Charlie Brown Christmas. So you may be tempted to think this morning, why are we looking at the Christmas story in the middle of April? Well, one of the reasons that we're looking at this story is one that I've already mentioned, and that is context. If we are going to preach through Luke, we can't simply skip this passage because we consider it to be the wrong time of year to preach about Christmas. And another reason to look at this text now and not just on December of each year is because it's a very meaningful text. It's a very important text. It's one that shows us the extreme importance of who Jesus is. It shows us how even as a child, as a baby, even as a newborn infant, Jesus moved all of God's creation. It is not unusual for a baby to move the world, at least not the world of a family that a baby's born into. Everyone who has ever been a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or a brother or a sister or has been otherwise closely tied to the birth of a baby has experienced the earth-moving life changes that come with the arrival of a new baby. For parents, sleep schedules change. Work schedules change. Meal schedules change. Our entire life schedule changes. Our world is moved. Our world is changed. For brothers and sisters, the amount of attention that they receive from their parents changes. For brothers and sisters, ownership rights change. What was once theirs is now little brothers or little sisters as well. The pecking order within the family changes for those brothers and sisters. And for everyone involved, life is never the same because there is a new and little wonderful person to love when a baby comes into the world. Now, when both of my children were born, my world was irreversibly changed. I remember both of those days very well. But when my daughter was born, the earth literally moved for me. We were at the hospital. It was a couple of hours after Lindsay had been born. Stacy was resting peacefully, having delivered our beautiful baby girl, and I was there doing my fatherly duties, taking care of our newborn daughter, when suddenly the earth literally moved under my feet. This was scary, because what I was doing at that moment was changing her first diaper. And I thought if this was anything indicating what was to come, this could be bad. But as it turned out, it was just an earthquake, and I had no idea what it was. I'd never felt one before. But in spite of the fact that it was just an earthquake, this little girl and my son as well, at the time of their birth, changed the world that I lived in. They turned my world upside down, and it has never been the same. They moved earth for me. But our scripture passage today concerns a baby who moved much more than just the earth for his parents. Undoubtedly, this baby moved his parents' world. He moved the world for Mary and Joseph. But he also moved the entire earth. He moved heaven. He moved everything across the plane of history in time and eternity. And he continues to move our world today. So stand with me now, if you would, as we honor the reading of Scripture, the passage of the Bible that tells us about the arrival of this amazing baby. We'll begin in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as it was told to them. Father, this morning, we thank you for the passage of Scripture that we have just read. We thank you for it because of the great meaning that is in it, for the great event in history that is chronicled in these few verses, the very entrance of your Son into time and space, born in human form, with the great plan that just a short few years later, He would accomplish your eternal purpose of bringing redemption to mankind through His sacrifice on the cross. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the historical fact and truth that it is, for the undeniable, wonderful greatness that you have shown through it. And Father, this morning, as we study it, as we look at it, as we see how both heaven and earth were moved by this child, that we too will be moved by the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So this morning we've looked at these passages and we see here and we've talked about the fact that a baby can move earth in a regular way. But this baby that we're looking at this morning moves more than just the earth. He moves both heaven and earth. But how does he do that? Well, he does it in three very distinctive ways. And the first way that we see this baby who is being born moving the earth is that we see that people were moved by providence. People were moved by the providence of God because of the birth of this baby. In the first seven verses of this chapter, we see the hand of God in preparation for the birth of His Son, moving everything according to His perfect will. We see God move Mary and Joseph across the area of Judea. They move from the north of Galilee and Nazareth, 75 miles to the south to Bethlehem, just at the time that Mary is ready to deliver her firstborn son. Now, we might be tempted to say when we look at these verses, but wasn't it actually, truly, really Caesar Augustus who caused Joseph and Mary to move? Wasn't it his order for a census that put them in Bethlehem at that exact moment? Or we might be tempted to say, wasn't it because of the census that they left Nazareth, that Mary was at this point and that Joseph had to take her with her? Or wasn't it Roman law that made them move at the threat of Joseph being fined or imprisoned if he didn't go? I mean, after all, we read there in verses 1 through 5 that all of those things are true. It says it came to pass that as a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That it was Caesar that called for this, right? It was a census that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And it was saying that all needed to go and register everyone to his own city. That is, where their ancestors were from, where they had descended from. And Joseph had to go from Galilee, out of Nazareth, to Judea for this to happen in Bethlehem, because that's where David was from. And he had to go and be registered with Mary, who was now his wife, and she was with child. So we could say, yes, absolutely, it was Rome, it was Caesar, it was those folks who made it possible that Jesus was being born in Bethlehem. That's why Mary and Joseph were there. But if we even concede that fact, we then have to ask another question. We have to ask, who moved Caesar to call for this census? Who led Caesar to impose a law that said every man had to go to his ancestral home in order to be counted? Who led Caesar to impose all of these things? Who caused this to be happening at the exact moment and time that Mary was due to deliver her child? And the answer, of course, to all those questions is it was God who caused Caesar to do those things. It was God who caused the Roman law to be written the way that it was, so the census was taking place at the exact time frame that Jesus was to be born. God is always working to achieve His goodwill and His purposes. God uses men to accomplish His purposes. He uses nations to bring about what He has planned. God was in control of absolutely everything that was going on. And in His providence, He moved every individual exactly where He wanted those people to be and had them do exactly what He wanted them to do. And you see, that's just like God. This is not the first time in Scripture that we see this happen. God moves people to do the things that He wants them to do. If God can use the Chaldeans to discipline His own people, a godless nation, to discipline His people Israel, His people of Judah in Habakkuk 1, if God can use those folks to accomplish His will, if God can use the Medes, another godless nation, to destroy the Babylonians, another godless nation, so that Israel can be set free according to Isaiah, then can't God use Caesar and Rome to accomplish having His son born exactly where He wants him to be born? Can't He use Caesar to providentially move Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem? God was moving people around on the earth according to His will to accomplish the birth of His son in just the place that He said it would happen. You know, God had already talked about many things that would happen surrounding the birth of this baby, the birth of His son Jesus in Genesis 3:15. God had said that Jesus would be born to a human woman. When He was talking to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after the fall, He told them that there would come a time that a Redeemer, a child, would be born to the seed of woman. Also in Genesis 12, He said that Jesus would be born a Jew. He would be born of God's chosen people. In Genesis 49, He said that Jesus would be born of the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, He said Jesus would be born of the house of David. And in Isaiah 7:14, He said that Jesus would be born to a virgin. And in Micah 5:2, God had already told us that Jesus would be born where? In Bethlehem. God was working all of these things out from eternity past, knowing exactly who He was going to have to move and how in order to get the people where He needed them for His prophecies to come true, for His will to be accomplished. God arranged that all of these things would be fulfilled, and He was providing a reason and a way for Mary and Joseph to be exactly where He wanted them to be. But look at verses 6 and 7. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph that God was providentially moving. It wasn't just Caesar that God had providentially moved to enact this census and the Roman laws that were in place during the day. God had moved many other people so that He could accomplish things exactly the way He wanted them to be accomplished. Verse 6, it says, "So it was that while they were there," that is, while Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, "the days were completed for Mary to deliver this child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." And why did she lay him in a manger? It says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Why was there no room for them in the inn? Because God had moved the world for this baby. He had made sure that every inn and every house and every place outside of the most humble surroundings were full. He had a plan for where he wanted his son to be born. Now, I'm sure it didn't help that Joseph's speed in getting from Nazareth to Bethlehem was probably hampered by the fact that he had a 9-month pregnant wife in tow that likely needed to stop at every donkey filling station along the way. But by the time they got there, everything was full. But even if those things hadn't come into play, God would have seen to it that the only place available for Jesus to be born was in a manger on a hillside outside the town of Bethlehem. God was providentially moving people and things around so that things would happen exactly the way He intended. People were being moved by God's providence. The birth of this baby caused God's providential hand to sovereignly move things where He wanted them to be. Now, I could talk about providence all day. I think the last time I spoke on a Sunday morning, I did pretty much talk about providence all day. But we don't have time for that this morning because we need to see exactly how else God allowed this baby to move both heaven and earth. So He moved earth with His providential actions through the birth of this child. The second way we see this baby moving both heaven and earth is the fact that we see angels were moved to announce the birth of this child. Angels were moved to announce the arrival of this baby named Jesus. Look at verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Now, let's set the scene up here. Here are these shepherds. They're these men's men, these tough guys hanging out with flocks of sheep, ensuring that nothing bad happens to these animals in the middle of the night. These guys are not easily scared. I mean, after all, it's their job to fight off any kind of wild animal that is intent upon the blood of a sheep. Now, granted, these animals that they're fighting off are typically looking for a leg of lamb, but I'm sure that if these shepherds got in the way, they would suffice with shepherd's pie, right? They would have been just fine eating the shepherds if these guys hadn't been prepared for what was going on. So these guys weren't easily afraid. They were tough men. And so here they are out there with the sheep in the field, probably drowsing and dozing a little bit in the night, but they've got their ears alert, ready to hear the bleating of a sheep that is in trouble so that they can jump to his aid. But what jars them from their slumber and gets their attention is not a lion, it's not a bear, it's not anything that they would normally be accustomed to. But what gets their attention is the angel of God. Look at verse 9. It says that as the shepherds, verse 8, were keeping watch over their flocks by night, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." So here they are, minding their own business, and this angel comes along. Let me share a secret with you. Shepherd training 101 does not cover what to do if an angel of the Lord appears to you in the middle of the night. They could have flipped through the manual all night long, not figured out what to do, and so they did the only thing that any good man could do, and they froze and were petrified in fear and terror. That's where these guys are, and why? Because the angel of the Lord, and as we're going to see in just a moment, a whole host of other angels have been moved from heaven by the birth of a little baby. Verses 10 through 12, it says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped and swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.'" There are some things we need to remember about the angels who are bringing this message to these shepherds. These are the same angels who were present when God created. These are the same angels who rejoiced every time God spoke into existence a plant or an animal. These are the same angels that marveled when God created man in His own image. And they're the same angels that have just witnessed the birth of God's own Son as a human baby. These angels have just witnessed the beginning of God's final step in redeeming mankind. What He has promised to do from the very beginning of time. And now they have the opportunity and the assignment to announce this wonderful event that, and it has sent them speeding from heaven to declare the most glorious gift that God has ever given. They came to announce to a bunch of lowly, unclean shepherds that even they, even these poor, ragged people could receive the wonderful, awesome, powerful, beautiful gift of God's grace. Grace that had just been delivered in the package of a little baby. Heaven had burst forth with the announcement that the glory of God had returned to earth. Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude." That's a big number. "Of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" These angels knew that this was a reason to celebrate. They knew that this was God working out His glorious plan and promise to give man a second chance. And they knew how amazing this second chance truly was. Because these angels had seen other angels make similar selfish choices to what man had made. Choices that were self-centered rather than God-centered. They had seen these angels fall out of the graces of God and never receive a second chance at redemption. They knew the greatness of the love that they were witnessing. They knew it firsthand. They knew what a miracle this child truly was. They knew that He offered a hope and a mercy and a grace that is beyond anything that we can measure. And we need to recognize with them the greatness of what they were singing about. They were singing of a perfect, holy, mighty God who is extending His mercy and His grace through the greatest act of sacrifice and love that has ever been conceived of. And who was He extending it to? Sinful, imperfect, thoughtless, hell-bound men and women. That's what they knew they were singing about. That's what drew them down from heaven in order that they might make the greatest announcement that had ever been made. They had the opportunity to tell mankind that His salvation had arrived. They had the opportunity to give the news that is beyond good news. The opportunity to share that a baby was moving all things on heaven and in earth. This baby was moving everything. We've seen that this baby moved people through the providence of God. We've seen that He moved the angels to a great announcement. And we also see that He moved those who witnessed this by the wonder of it all. This baby moved the witnesses to His birth because of the very wonder of who He was. In verse 15, it says, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" We see the angels travel back to heaven, leaving the shepherds alone in the fields. Again, it's just the shepherds and their sheep. And now they've got some decisions to make. They can decide to go back about business as usual, just taking care of the sheep, doing what they're supposed to do, and just pretend that nothing's ever happened. Just think perhaps they've eaten some bad mushrooms or something, and this was all just a bad dream. Or they can decide to say, "We're going to duck and run and cover in case these guys decide to come back for an encore presentation." They also could have decided to leave the sheep behind as a feast for the wild beast and go to the nearest job placement office and say, "This is obviously not the job for me." But they didn't decide to do any of those things. What they decided to do instead was to investigate what they had been told about. They decided to investigate what the angels had shared with them. They had been the first people to hear the wonderful news of a Savior being born in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. And they wanted to know more about what made the angels leave heaven to share with them this wonderful news. So in verses 15 and 16, we see them making their way to Bethlehem. Verse 15 says, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, when they left the fields and their sheep to go to Bethlehem, there's something that we need to consider here that perhaps we don't normally think of rightly. The English doesn't necessarily tell us the type of trip that these shepherds were prepared to make. It just says that they decided they needed to go to Bethlehem and see what it was that the angels had told them about. Well, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not going to pretend to be, but I know that according to the Greek here, the wording and the tense and all of these things that are used there indicates that this was a little bit longer trip than what we see on our typical Christmas card in December each year. You know, you see the picture of the angels appearing to the shepherds, and the shepherds are there in the glory, and then down at the bottom of the hill is this little hole in the side of the hill with the manger there. That's not what's indicated in Scripture. These guys had to make a decision to actually leave the area where they were and travel some distance, leaving their sheep behind, leaving what they have been given the responsibility of taking care of behind, in order to go and investigate something that they know is much more important than anything that they have previously heard of or had to do in this world. They had to know more. In verse 16, what did they find? They found exactly what the angel said they would find. It says, they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, and he was lying in a manger. They found a baby. They found the baby that the angels had told them was Christ the Lord. They found a Savior. They found something that was so full of wonder that they had to tell other people about it. They couldn't keep it to themselves, because it says in verse 17 that when they had seen Jesus, they left the manger and they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. It says they made it widely known. They didn't just come and see for their own benefit this baby. They didn't just come so they could find out for their own selfishness whether or not what the angels had said was true. They didn't just come and take a look and take this good news to heart so that they could enjoy knowing that they could have redemption through this Savior baby and go back and reflect on those things and how great it was for themselves. They didn't do those things. They knew that this was such wonderful news that they had to share it with everybody. So in essence, they became the first disciples as they left the manger as missionaries to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this baby who had just been born. They knew that everyone needed to hear and to know what they had heard and what they had seen and what they knew. They knew that everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everybody needs to hear about this child who moves both heaven and earth, this child who is in control of the very universe. And we need to have that same kind of conviction. We need to be filled with that same kind of wonder. We need to be convinced that everyone needs to hear about this child, this Savior, this merciful gift of redemption from God. We need to not be okay with knowing that we have salvation while other people are dying and going to hell. We need to be so filled with the wonder that God would choose to give us the opportunity to spend eternity with Him. So filled with the wonder that He's willing to forgive every one of our shortcomings, every one of our sins, that we want to share that with everybody that we come in contact with. On Wednesday night, Brother Todd mentioned a sermon that he heard preached earlier this week. It was preached by a pastor named David Platt. He pastored a church called the Church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama. And he was speaking at a chapel service at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, where Brother Todd serves as a trustee. And since Wednesday night, Brother Todd has placed a link to this sermon on our website, www.fbc.org. And you can actually watch and listen to the sermon by clicking on that link. But in this sermon, and the reason that Brother Todd recommends it to each and every one of us, and I've listened to it myself since he shared it with us, the reason that he recommends it to us is because David Platt challenges us to recognize exactly what these shepherds had recognized. to recognize that while we live comfortably in our nice homes, while we sit here comfortably in a nice church sanctuary, while we take comfort in the fact of knowing that Jesus Christ came as a baby, that He lived a perfect life and died on the cross in order that we might have forgiveness of our sins, that we have salvation, while all of those things are going on, while we have all of those comforts, there are literally billions of other people who are dying and going to hell. We need to have the wonder of the shepherds that challenges us to not be okay with that. We need to not be failing to be filled with the wonder of this baby who was born in the manger. But too oftentimes we fail to be like the shepherds who were determined that everybody should know what they knew. We fail to continually glorify and praise God for all that we've seen and for all that has been told to us. We fail to be moved by the baby who moved both heaven and earth. Folks, we need to get over being over our salvation. Let me say that again. We need to get over being over our salvation. So oftentimes, as Christians, as we live our lives, and as we get further away from that day that we experienced the salvation of God, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and our sins were forgiven us from that point forward, we're all excited in the beginning, but as time goes by, we begin to get over that. We begin to let the wonder fade. We kind of get to the point where we're just so grateful that God did it that we just kind of expect Him to keep on doing it, and we're happy with that and it's all good. And we don't any longer have this burning desire to share the amazing fact of what it was that happened to us because of this baby with everybody else. Knowing that we have been saved doesn't do anybody else any good if all we do with it is just keep it in our own hearts. If all we do with it is just reflect on how lucky we are and how unlucky somebody else is. The only way that it makes a difference for someone else is if we are amazed at the same thing that the shepherds were amazed at. The only thing that makes a difference is when we tell people how we have seen the Son that God sent. When we tell them how we have experienced the salvation and the redemption and the mercy and the grace that He offers to us when we deserve nothing more than death and the punishment for everything that we have done that falls short of what God would have us do. We need to realize that God has offered us a perfect sacrifice in His Son, that He has paid our debt, that He has given us something wonderful. And when something is wonderful, it is, by definition, something that should leave us full of wonder. And when we're left full of wonder and amazement and excitement about something, how long does it take us to tell somebody else about it? When we get a hold of a good secret or a nice bit of juicy news or gossip, how long does it take us to share that with somebody? It's just too good to keep to ourselves, right? That's the way that this needs to be. That's the way that it was for these shepherds. We need to be so amazed at what God has done for us that we automatically share it with everybody else, that we're moved by this baby, we're moved by His wonder. We're excited to the point that we cannot help but to tell everyone else. Something so amazing has happened to us that we cannot consider the idea of keeping it to ourselves. It should be something that causes us to be moved by this little baby. Something that should cause us to accept God's providence as He moves us around to accomplish His will. We should be ready and willing to say, God, use me and take me and do with me whatever You want to do with me so that Your providential will is taken care of. God, I'm on board. Use me. Move me. Take me. It should be something that causes us to announce the living Savior without fear. something that pulls us from the comfortable place where we live, the comfortable place where we enjoy the comforts of our homes and our churches and the things that we so enjoy, something that draws us to announce a living Savior born as a baby, died on a cross in our place. This baby should be something that causes us to be filled with such wonder at what God has given us that we never, ever, ever get over our salvation. That we can never feel comfortable keeping it to ourselves. That we can never feel anything but a desire to share Him with others. Let's stand together and pray. Father, this morning, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Not for the fact that it's just a nice story to read, but for the fact that it tells us the true account of You sending Your Son in His perfection to take on the life of a human, the life of a person, to live in a fallen and imperfect world, with the purpose of doing so without sin, without fault. Because, God, You knew that none of us could do that. You knew that if we were going to be redeemed, if we were going to be forgiven of the sins and the wrong choices that we made, then You were going to have to provide Your own way that our sins could be paid for, that they could be wiped away, that blood could be shed, that still allows us to see the wonder of Your kingdom and to spend eternity in Your presence. God, that's what this passage shows us. And God, help us to always be moved by the baby that was born in that manger. Not because it's a pretty story, but because He moved both heaven and earth as an infant. God, how much more does He continue to move heaven and earth today, now that we have seen the entire story unfold and we've seen Him die on the cross in our place? God, help us never to get over that fact. Help us always to want to share that with someone else. Help us not to be comfortable in our homes and in our church and in our country when there are people all over the world who have never heard this wonderful message. Help us to be like the shepherds who are so filled with wonder. And we can't keep it to ourselves, God. And Father, this morning I pray that if there's anyone here that's never accepted this wonderful gift, that's never been moved by this baby to come to salvation through the fact that He is Savior and Lord, just as the angels announced, that another day would not pass before they surrender that to You and say, God, I want this great gift. Our Father, this morning, perhaps there are those among us. Perhaps we've been keeping this hidden in our hearts. We've not had enough amazement and wonder concerning it that we feel led and propelled and just unable to stay silent, God. God, if there's someone like that here today, just tweak our hearts. Help us to say today, God, I want to be full of Your wonder. I want to go forward as a missionary for You, just as these shepherds were missionaries where they were. That I can tell everybody that I encounter, that I might not miss the opportunity to share with someone who's never heard about a Savior, about a King, about a way of salvation that offers eternal life with You. Father, that's our prayer this morning. And we pray it in Your precious and holy name. Amen. This morning, as we sing our hymn of invitation, come whatever your need is. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have not accepted this baby who is our King, who is God's own Son, who came and sacrificed Himself for you, don't let another day go by without accepting that wonderful gift. Or maybe this morning you just say, I need to be more full of wonder at what God has done for me, and I need to be a better missionary for Him. Whatever your need is, would you come this morning as we sing?